Well, good evening, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We'll be reading from Exodus chapter 20, and we'll be reading the whole chapter. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. 24, yes, excuse me. Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it on the basins, and half the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. He did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone, and the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses, out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Well, let's pray once more. The Father in heaven, you have set before us your word in which you have shown us the giving of the commandments to your people Israel and the confirmation of the covenant with Moses and with the people of Israel. Lord, we see here your glorious appearance. And we know that we have entered into that glorious appearance through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has sprinkled us with his own blood. We have come into the new covenant. And so, Lord, as we meditate upon your word again this evening, we pray that you would give us great insight into it, that we would understand it, that we would see your glory in it, and that we would see Christ exalted and lifted up as a result, that our hearts would cling to him by faith, and that your word would then be open to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening I want to address you on the subject of worship. Worship that we find here in Exodus chapter 24. Now Exodus chapter 24 in some sense continues the story that has been left off in Exodus chapter 20. After the giving of the Ten Commandments, we find that Moses and the people of Israel are still at the Mount Sinai, which will be where they will be residing until the end of Exodus as well. There they have received the Ten Commandments. And since Exodus chapter 20, verse 21, all the way up to this point, just before chapter 24 in Exodus chapter 23, we see that God had been giving the people of Israel instructions which are called the Book of the Covenant. This is mentioned here in this passage as well. The Book of the Covenant is not only the Ten Commandments, it's also instructions in what the Lord expected of the people of Israel. Now God is going to seal that covenant with the people of Israel through this ceremony. And in this ceremony in which God is going to seal the covenant with them, we see that there is a progressive picture of not only worship, but the people of Israel being drawn into the very presence of God. So I want you to think about this passage as a step ladder, or steps that are progressively leading the people of Israel higher and higher into the very mountain of God, where not all of them are included, but the select few are included, and ultimately the point of it is that they meet with God in Mount Sinai, and they seal the covenant with him that God has made with them. We find here is a picture of what the presence of God looks like. Here we find a picture of what true worship is like. But here we also find the prescription of what it looks like to enter into the presence of God, which is going to find its structural fulfillment in the tabernacle. In chapters 25 all the way to chapters 31, there is a long description of what the people of Israel are supposed to do in the building of the tabernacle. But you can think about Exodus chapter 24 as a description of what it is to meet with God in God's presence, which is foreshadowing the meeting of God in the tabernacle. So everything you find in Exodus chapter 4 are the essential ingredients that you will find in the tabernacle presence of God as well. But ultimately here, we see that even though there are 70 elders that are called forward, even though there is Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, then Moses and Joshua, progressively, as you get closer to the very presence of God, most of the people should remain behind, even the representatives. And ultimately, it's only Moses and Joshua that enter into this glory cloud. Just as in the tabernacle, you find that only the high priest is allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. Now, the tabernacle is the construction that God is going to give to the people of Israel, where he is going to show them what it is like to enter into the presence of God and what it is like to do all these sacrifices, just like it was done here in Exodus chapter 24 when they leave Mount Sinai. So right now they are at the mountain. God is giving them his revelation. He's giving them the Ten Commandments, but now he's going to give them the instructions of how they are to access the presence of God once they leave the mountain, once they go through their wilderness wanderings, and ultimately once they enter into the promised land that God is going to give to them. Exodus chapter 24 lays the pattern for what he is going to give them all the way from Exodus chapter 25 to Exodus chapter 31, where we find the instructions concerning the tabernacle. Now, right at the end of the instructions for the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 32, you might know what happens in the rest of the story. It's like the Moses is telling a bit of the story, and then he gives the instructions which the Lord has given to the people of Israel, and then he picks up the story again, and then he continues with the instructions that the Lord has given to the people of Israel. It's exactly the same pattern that's followed here once again. Exodus chapter 24 tells us a bit more of the story of the people of Israel before Mount Sinai, and God confirming his covenant with the people of Israel. Then we have the instructions of the tabernacle from chapter 25 to 31. And then chapter 32, we find that the story continues, where Moses finally descends from the mountain. And what he finds amongst the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 32 is that they have fallen into idolatry. that they have followed after their own wicked devices, that they have made for themselves a golden calf, and they have worshipped, just like the people in Egypt would have done. So I want you to think about Exodus chapter 32, which is this false worship of the golden calf, and Exodus chapter 24 as the inversion of one another. Exodus chapter 32 is what false worship looks like, and Exodus chapter 24 is what real worship looks like. Exodus chapter 32 with a golden calf is worship that is created by man. And Exodus chapter 24 is worship that is in accordance with God's word, which is the result of God's invitation and which is according to God's prescriptions for worship. This chapter, Exodus chapter 24, shows us how worship is to be done appropriately, specifically in the context of the people of Israel. And it's going to have relevance for us as the Christian community as well, which we'll draw out just now. We see that the Exodus chapter 32, which is false worship, leads the people into further away from the presence of God and almost leads to their destruction. Whereas Exodus chapter 24 leads the people of Israel deeper into the presence of God and leads to their blessing if they were to keep it. Now I want to show you Exodus chapter 24 in some of its description. It's one of the most marvelous pictures of the worship of God in the entire Bible. And I would recommend that you spend time meditating upon this chapter because there is so much in it concerning the revelation of God, concerning the character of God, and concerning true worship that we find in it. But as I said earlier, I want to show you that this chapter proceeds along several steps. And you can think about them as a step ladder or steps that go higher and higher, in ultimately leading into the very presence of God. There are six steps that are followed here according to the Lord's instructions that are leading the people deeper into this covenant confirmation and into this worship of Him. The first step is the introduction of the presence of God. This we find in verses 1 and 2. You can take a look there that verses 1 and 2 describe exactly what's going to happen in the rest of this chapter as well. There God calls Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders, and He says to them He is going to lead them into the worship that they are to do for Him from afar. He tells them that only Moses will be the one that ultimately enters into the presence of God, and the people of Israel are not to come with him in that, but he is going to show them what true worship is like. The task set before these men is that they are to worship God. And the 70 that are described here are the 70 that represent the people of Israel, even though they're not allowed to finally come up into the mountain, into the very presence of God. In the end, everyone in this company can only go up to a certain point and they cannot go any further. But then Moses and Joshua are allowed to enter into the very glory cloud of the Lord. Now you might notice the names that are mentioned there. It's Aaron and Nadab and Abihu. Aaron, through whom the priesthood will be named, his sons Nadab and Abihu, who would become the priests in the tabernacle of God as well. We read in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, and also in Numbers chapter 7, verse 4, how Nadab and Abihu did serve before the Lord in the tabernacle. But then their fate was a tragic one, because they did exactly what the people of Israel were doing in Exodus chapter 32, rather than what God was prescribing in Exodus chapter 24. That is, they were inventing ways of worshiping God, rather than following after the pattern that God had laid down in His word. This passage, Exodus chapter 24, verse 1 and 2, introduces us to what true worship is like, and what it is like that God is going to call His people into this worship, which is going to point forward to all kinds of ways that God is going to fulfill that later on in the biblical narrative. So I want you to think of verses 1 and 2 as laying the groundwork. This is what is going to happen. The calling of the 70 elders, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Moses, and the setting up of what they're going to do. They're going to worship the Lord, and God is going to confirm his covenant to them. Now we go to the next level. The next step is in verses 3 to 4, and that is the reading of the covenant. The first one was introducing the presence of the Lord. Now it is the reading of the covenant. Remember, all of this is happening at the foot of Mount Sinai. In verses 3 and 4, Moses reads the words of the book of the covenant to the people of Israel. We've already said that Exodus chapter 20 all the way to Exodus chapter 23 is what's called the book of the covenant. And this is what Moses was reading to the people of Israel. And after he has read it to them, the people say that we agree with everything that is written within it. And so they are confirming the covenant. They're saying, Lord, you have instructed us. This is the Mosaic covenant that is given to us. And we will do everything that is written in it. We're going to see that what confirms this covenant isn't ultimately the fact that the people of Israel promise that they will keep the words of the covenant, but ultimately what makes them acceptable before God is the sacrifices that happen in verses 4 to 8. And then the promise flows from that. They say that they will obey the words of the Lord. Their acceptability before God is because of the sacrifices, and their continued in relationship with God is as a result of their obedience to these covenant stipulations. As we've said before, these covenant stipulations are a conditional covenant for the people of Israel. In other words, they are to keep these words, and insofar as they keep these words, God is going to take them into the land of promise, God is going to settle them in that land, and God is going to bless them. But the moment they depart from these words, the moment they disobey these words, God is going to discipline them. God is going to remove his blessing from them. God is going to curse them, and God is going to take them out of the land. These are the words that Moses read to the people of Israel, Exodus chapter 20 to Exodus chapter 23. And they say, we will do everything that is written in the book of the covenant. Now we find the next step of this whole scene, the third step, which is the sprinkling of the altar with the blood. We firstly saw that there was the introduction of the presence of God in God calling Moses, Nadab, Aaron, and Abihu, and the 70 elders to himself for this worship that they are to do before the Lord. Now Moses steps up and he reads the covenant conditions to the people of Israel, and they respond, we will do everything that is written in it. Now in verses 4 to verses 8, we find that there is an altar that Moses builds, and on this altar he makes these sacrifices for and on behalf of the people of Israel. We're told in the second part of verse 4 that Moses builds this altar at the foot of Mount Sinai, and it has 12 pillars to it. These 12 pillars are representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. So he is bringing, in other words, intercession on behalf of the 12 tribes of Israel. He appoints young men, the firstborn in Israel, to oversee these sacrifices. And in the rest of the story, we find that later on in Numbers chapter 3, verse 41, that it is not the firstborn merely that are permitted to serve here, but it's specifically the Levites that would later on be appointed to serve before the altar of the Lord. Now, this scene is going to have a lot of blood in it. Lots of oxen are sacrificed, and their blood is poured out. And you might wonder why there is so much blood involved in this. Earlier, William read for us from Hebrews chapter 9, and that's exactly the reason that is given. As it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18, therefore not even the first covenant was inaugurated without the shedding of blood. There is going to be a lot of blood. The question is, what exactly is the purpose of this blood? We're told in this passage that Moses divided the blood into two parts. The first part he put in a basin, and the second part he sprinkled on the altar. Now, it gives us two different pictures of what the purpose of the blood is. The first half of the blood is that the blood of sacrifice that is brought before the Lord, that is supposed to sanctify, that is supposed to bring atonement for the people of Israel. He sprinkles his blood on the altar as a sign that the people of Israel are brought before God. They are unacceptable in themselves. They are sinful within themselves. But this blood that is sprinkled on the altar is a sign that God can bring forgiveness through this blood. But then there is the second part of the blood, which is put in different kinds of basins. And then ultimately Moses throws it over the people of Israel. He sprinkles it over the people of Israel. And this is intended to show the people of Israel the consequences, what will take place if they do not keep the stipulations that are written in this covenant. They are to do everything that the Lord has said in this covenant. And if they don't, well, the result will be that there will be the shedding of blood. There will be judgment upon them as a result of their disobedience to this covenant. And so the shedding of this blood has then two specific purposes. The first one, the sprinkling of the blood on the altar, is supposed to demonstrate that there is an atonement that the Lord is making, a picture of the forgiveness of sins that makes the people acceptable in the presence of God. The second part of the blood is used to sprinkle on the people of Israel to show that if they do not keep this conditional covenant, then he will bring judgment on them. There will be the shedding of blood because they have broken the covenant that God has made with them. And so we find that there is the shedding of blood, sprinkling on the altar, the sprinkling on the people of Israel, and then we find the rest of the worship. This is the third step that we find in this worship scene before Mount Sinai. Now the fourth one. In verses 9 to 11, we find that there is a meal that is had with God. A meal that is had with God. You can see the progressive nature of this passage. First, there was the introduction of the presence of God and who is supposed to enter in. And it's specifically for the 70 elders, for Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. It is for Moses and Joshua. Now we are told that not only is this for worship, but there is the reading of the covenant conditions that the Lord places before them, that they are to keep everything that is written in it. And they say they will. Now Moses makes these sacrifices, the sacrifices of blood. He sprinkles half it on the altar, half it on the people, demonstrating that there is forgiveness of sins. That's why they're made acceptable in the sight of God. And that if they do not keep these stipulations, then God will bring judgment upon them. Now in verses 9 to 11, we find that the 70 elders, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Joshua, they're led into the presence of God partly. And what they find there is they have a meal with God. They are summoned to enter into the presence of God. It tells us in verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel. Now this is an amazing thing. As we see this progressive nature of the people being led into the presence of God. Here those that are selected as the representatives of the whole nation of Israel are led into the presence of God in such a way that they see God. Now, we have to understand when we talk about seeing God, that it's always going to be a very limited sight that they have of God's majesty and power. Later on, when God says to Moses he wants to reveal himself to him, he says to him, "No one can see me and live," in Exodus chapter 33. So God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, and Moses sees, as it were, the very back of God. There is a very limited view that Moses has of God's nature. The same is true here in Exodus chapter 24, where we find that the people of the elders and those appointed to go meet with God and have this meal with God, they describe what the scene is like on the floor. They say it was like this sapphire, this blue, beautiful, precious stone. And all they describe is seeing the feet of God. They have also just this very limited view of who God is. And once again, when they describe the feet of God, and God later in Exodus chapter 33 shows Moses his back, these are anthropomorphic words. They're words that relate to humanity. God doesn't have feet. God doesn't have a back. But the point is that God was showing the people of Israel a glimpse of his glory. We know that no man can see God and live. And in several places in the New Testament, it makes it absolutely clear that no one has seen God. But the only God who is at God's side has made him known. This is a beautiful scene. The 70 elders enter in. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Joshua. They are in this place, which has a beautiful, sparkling blue floor. What has happened is, as they enter into this place, heaven and earth meet, and the very presence of God comes amongst his people. God shows them a glimpse of what it is like to stand in his very presence. And what does he want to do with them? He doesn't merely want them to worship him. He invites them to have a meal with him. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? It's a picture that we find in several places in the Bible as well. We find it in Genesis, where God was having fellowship with Adam and Eve right at the beginning of the story. And we find the same thing once again in Exodus chapter 3, where God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush, and he has fellowship with Moses there. Here we find that as the people of Israel are worshiping the Lord, they enter into this place where it's beautifully surrounded by this blue precious stone, and they have a meal with God. God isn't pictured here as eating, but the people of Israel, or the 70 representatives, are pictured as eating. This is once again laying the foundation for what's going to happen later on in Exodus chapter 25 to 31. Because in the description of the tabernacle, there is one table set aside specifically for the bread of the presence. It's as if in the structure of the tabernacle, they make it clear that over and over again, entering into the presence of God is designed not merely to worship God, but to have fellowship with God. That's why the bread of presence there, 12 loaves, representing the people of Israel, as if Israel is brought into the presence of God to have a meal with him in the tabernacle. You can already see how this has huge implications for the way in which we think about the Lord's Supper. But then we come to the fifth part of this ceremony. It's not completed yet. It's still taking us higher and higher into the very presence of God. Firstly, there was the introduction of the whole presence of God, where Aaron, the 70, Nadab and Abihu, Moses and Joshua were instructed to come to worship the Lord. Secondly, Moses read the words of the covenant to the people of Israel, and they said they will do everything in it. Then Moses prepared the sacrifices and the altar, where he sprinkled the blood on the altar to show that they would find forgiveness through God and through these sacrifices. And then the second part about that was that he sprinkled blood upon them to show them the consequences if they disobeyed this covenant. Now the 70, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu are led into the presence of God. Even further, they see a glimpse of the glory of God, and they have a meal with God. Now, fifthly, God says he's going to make a separation. He's going to lead Moses further up into the Mount Sinai, and the others have to stay behind. And the very purpose of Moses going up into this mountain is that he would receive the commandments from the Lord. Nadab, Abihu, Aaron, and the 70 elders are to stay behind, and Moses is to go further in verses 12 to verse 14, where he is going to receive the commandments, which are not only the physical tablets of stone, but also the instructions concerning the tabernacle that will be described in chapters 25 to 31. And there Moses says that he's leaving behind Aaron and Hur, and they're in charge of judging Israel. If any dispute comes and arises amongst the people of Israel, Aaron and Hur should take responsibility and judge rightly in accordance with the word that has been given so far. Sadly, when we come to Exodus chapter 32, as Moses descends from the mountain, we find no mention of Hur, but we find that Aaron has led the people of Israel into great idolatry. Moses is going up higher into the mountain to receive more of the revelation of God. Israel is below, and it falls further into its idolatry and sin. That leads us to the very last step, step 6. Here we find that Moses enters into the glory of God. In verse 15 to verse 18. Moses leaves the 70, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, behind, and he goes into what we call the Shekinah glory of God. This is the same glory which God revealed during the time of Solomon, when the glory cloud of the Lord descended on the temple after the temple was finally constructed. This is the same glory that was revealed to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4. This is the same glory cloud that would later fill the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, verse 35, as the tabernacle is finished in its construction and the glory cloud descends upon it where the presence of God is with them. In each of these occasions, it shows us that what's happening here in Exodus chapter 24 is a picture of what will happen later on in the tabernacle. It's a picture of what will happen later on in the temple. And ultimately, it's a picture of what will happen finally in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing picture. Moses goes up this mountain. For 6 days, he waits there. And on the 7th day, God reveals his presence to Moses. It's like what's happening is the recreation of the world. 6 days, God created the world. On the 7th day, God rested with the specific intention of resting with humanity. Here we find once again Moses waiting for 6 days, and on the 7th day, the presence of the Lord settles there. And it is amazing thing, the thing that God reveals to Moses in the 7th day, as he is in this cloud for 40 days and 40 nights, is God reveals more of his presence to Moses. Because what Moses comes down is with is not only the Ten Commandments, but the instruction of the tabernacle. In chapters 25 to 31, he gives the people of Israel this instruction of what it means to enter into the very presence of God, even as they're going to move away from Mount Sinai. God reveals what he wants to do. He wants to be with Israel, even as they travel through the desert. What was God's presence like? Terrifying. It was terrifying. It was holy. It was glorious. It was beautiful. Here we find that it is described as great fire that was on the mountain. It was like the mountain was on fire. So we have seen these 6 steps of the Lord leading the people of Israel into deeper worship of him. Firstly, he introduced his presence and who would come into his very presence. Secondly, we find that Moses was reading the Book of the Covenant to the people of Israel, and they responded that they would do everything that is written in it. Thirdly, we find that Moses was making these offerings and sacrifices, firstly demonstrating that the only access they have to God is through these blood sacrifices, And secondly, sprinkling this blood upon the people of Israel, showing that if they do not keep everything written in the law of the covenant, they would be judged. Fourthly, we find that the 70 and Moses, Aaron, and Nadab and Abihu are led into the very presence of God, where they have a meal with God. Then Moses leaves them behind and he takes only Joshua with him, and they go deeper and deeper into Mount Sinai, into the very presence of God, where the glory cloud of the Lord descends. It is like there is fire on the mountain, and God reveals himself to Moses in the tabernacle presence that he would give them as a pattern for how God will be with them for all these generations. What are we to make of all of this? Well, the thing that we have to realize when we look at Exodus chapter 24 is that there has been a consistent pattern since the beginning of the Bible that God desires to dwell with his people. And each of the elements that we find in Exodus chapter 24 are also in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, where we find God dwelling with his people. And this pattern then is repeated in the tabernacle. It's repeated in the temple. And finally, it's repeated in Christ and in the new heavens and the new earth. Each of these things have the same features. And as we go through the tabernacle, you'll see these features over and over again. There's the tree. There's the great fire. There are angels. And there's the blood sacrifice. What's really incredible as we reflect upon this passage and its relevance to us as Christians is that all of these things were supposed to be pictures. They're supposed to be symbols of the reality of something far greater than them. Even as Moses goes up into the very glory cloud of the Lord, he makes these offerings. These are mere parables. These are mere pictures. And as we find in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 8 and 9, and then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 to 5, both Paul and the author of Hebrews reflect on this Mount Sinai experience of Exodus chapter 24. And they say that everything that was spoken of there, everything that was spoken of in terms of the tabernacle, were mere pictures. The reality is in Christ. And the reality of the presence of God settling amongst his people, the reality of the covenant that God makes with his people, the reality of the blood sacrifices that are required, are all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has received a greater covenant, he who is a greater high priest, he whose sacrifice actually brings about the forgiveness of sins, he brings the new covenant. He brings the presence of God, and he brings us higher than Mount Sinai. He brings us into the very throne room of God, where he himself is seated. And what does he do? Well, just as he offers himself up as a sacrifice on the cross to bring about forgiveness of sins, just so before his death, he institutes a meal with his disciples. And this meal is supposed to bring to their memory exactly this picture from Exodus chapter 24. That the purpose of God in the creation of the world has always been not only his glory, but that God would dwell amongst his people. That God would have a meal with his people. That God would be with us, and we would be with God. That's why we have the Lord's Supper as a reminder of Jesus' death, as a reminder of the bread of the presence, as a reminder of the Passover, but as a reminder that God intends to have fellowship with his people. That's why in the new heavens and the new earth, there is no more Lord's Supper, because the symbol is replaced with the reality, where we have fellowship with God forever and ever. Lastly, the presence of God here in Exodus chapter 24 was veiled to Moses. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that Moses and the entire Mosaic covenant had a veil over their eyes until the coming of Christ, where we no longer see in pictures, symbols, and parables, but we see face to face. Jesus is the reality of the presence of God. That's why even as the Old Testament tabernacle is patterned on Exodus chapter 24, we find that that pattern was of something in heaven. And that something is someone. The presence of God with his people is the presence of Christ incarnate. And Christ took on flesh, it tells us that he tabernacled amongst his people. So what do we see in heaven? We see each of these features laid out exactly like this. We see that the only one who is acceptable in heaven is the one who has made their allegiance finally to the one who brings about forgiveness. So that on the throne room of God, on the throne of God is not only God, but the Lamb who has taken away our sins. He has made us acceptable before God. And there we will have fellowship with him and God forever and ever, even more than what Moses experienced in Exodus chapter 24. Well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise your name, that these things are true of each one who trusts in Christ. We thank you that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to carry away all of our sins, and that we can be brought into the very presence of God, and even now we are said to be seated in Christ in the heavenly realms. And so, Lord, we pray that you would align our hearts to the reality, that we would realize what it is to be a Christian, that we have been brought into the presence of God. And I pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen us by your Spirit to live in accordance with this reality as we live towards you, as we live in your presence, and as we live in fellowship with God. I pray that you would draw us into greater and greater knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all these things are fulfilled. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.